chapter 24, our Lord admonished the two disciples on the road to Emmaus for being slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They should have known all that the Old Testament prophets had written. If they were without excuse, surely we today have no license to pass over the prophetic scriptures. With so large a proportion of prophetic utterances in God's Word, we should earnestly inquire into those things which will surely come to pass. Peter, in his second epistle, likens prophecy to a lamp which helps God's people to find their bearings in the dark. It is a divine provision before the sunrise when the lamp may safely be dispensed with. We shall then know fully and see all things clearly. The prophetic word is the great outline of God's plan for the future. It is history in advance. May God richly bless us as we listen to his servants minister from his word on these prophetic truths. As they expound the word, may the Spirit of God make these truths real in our hearts and minds. Now, our first speaker this morning is Mr. James Gunn. He's well known to most of us, but I wonder if all of us realize that Mr. Gunn was educated as an industrial chemist. He spent some 2.5 years in that vocation before he went into full-time service in the gospel and in the ministry of the Word of God. He spent approximately 5 years in Venezuela, and since that time has been very active, especially in a teaching ministry over a large part of Canada and in the United States and Great Britain. He is engaged in written ministry as well and is the author of several books. It gives me great pleasure this morning to introduce to you our first speaker, Mr. James Gunn.
Good morning, everyone. The Lord has certainly granted us a beautiful day, and I trust that He may make His presence a very real thing to us as we sit and study His Word together. There's a little statement that I have picked up many years ago with which I would like to start this morning. In doctrine, dogmatism. In prophecy, toleration. You are going to hear different speakers and, in all probability, different concepts. We must not make one another offenders over terms that are used and even over some of the concepts that are presented. I think the simplest way of opening this conference this morning is just to open at your outline, and we'll go over it little by little as the time provides. Of course, you would understand that there are different keys to the prophetic word. The one our brethren has suggested is really an outline of the ages, an outline of dispensations, as they have been called. But I think we must change some of our thinking in regard to this word, dispensation. We could take the Lord Jesus as the key to prophecy, particularly in view of Hebrews 1 and the first 3 verses. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, who is the heir of all things, by whom he scheduled the ages, by whom he arranged the times and seasons. That the Word of God describes ages and times is proved by many individual passages. Although this is a debatable point, It seems to me to be beyond debate, because the Word of God proves conclusively that there are times, there are seasons, even if we use a misnomer and speak of them as dispensation, by whom the Eternal Son, He, God the Father, made the ages, and I have copied that from Alford's Greek New Testament, in the last of these times. And to me this is a very, very interesting text of Scripture, very important. We'll look at it a little later on. In the last of these times, the Lamb of God was manifested for you. That's Mr. Darby's translation of 1 Peter 1:20. That time, the last one Peter was writing, would be the day of grace and salvation, the day that God has so kindly extended even to the present. Now let us look at this word dispensation so that we may arrive at a proper understanding of it. This word is used by some as a synonym for age. An age is a period of time marked off by an epoch at its beginning and another epoch at its close. In the Bible school in Peterborough, just the other day, I made that remark. And up shot a hand. You would almost think he was trying to reach the heavens. Up shot a hand, and when I made inquiry, he said, "Mr. Gunn, we know what a period is. It's a dot. But what is an epoch?" It seemed to take me quite a little while to convince him that I was not speaking of punctuation in literature or grammar, that I was talking about time. Eventually, I think he got the idea. Maybe the word epoch is not current. Nevertheless, we have another that we may substitute. A period of time is marked off by an event at the beginning and another event at the end. Epoch is just a synonym of event. A modern equivalent of dispensation would be the word administration. And it is used in that sense in the Word of God. Paul received a stewardship to fulfill the Word of God. He tells us that in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. He had received a dispensation, a stewardship, an administration, a management of affairs, in order that he complete the Word of God. Now, we are not suggesting for a moment that the Apostle Paul was the last writer of Holy Writ, for he was not. Nevertheless, doctrinally speaking, the Word of God was completed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and I think completed in this fashion. The mystery that results in the church was the final revelation of God to mankind. At any rate, a modern equivalent of dispensation is the word administration. This implies that throughout the ages, God administered the affairs of men by different methods. There was not always an abrupt and sudden change from one of these methods to another. Occasionally, the transition was gradual. And I think you see that as we approach the day of grace. There are some who date the day of grace from the cross. There are others who date this particular dispensation of grace from Pentecost. It matters very little to our study, which you may accept, save that you keep it in mind that God does change his dealings with men from time to time. his dispensation, his management of human affairs changes from time to time. It is tragic that although the Lord changed his method of stewardship in human affairs from age to age, each period of time ended in a moral calamity. The first age was from the creation of man, recorded for us in Genesis 1 and 26, to the fall of man through sin. And that is recorded for us in Genesis 3, 1 to 6. Maybe you're wondering why I am not turning to all these many references, for there are many of them in this sheet. You may turn to them, and I hope you will. I had a habit for a while saying, now, you read this at your leisure, or you study this at your leisure, until my daughter got kind of irritated one day. She said, you know, the rest of us haven't any more leisure than you have. So don't tell the people to read at their leisure. Tell them to make time and read it if it is that important to you. Now, there's the first period, the two epochs, the creation of man and the fall of man, and we speak of that period as the dispensation of innocence. How was God managing affairs then? By means of innocence. Man neither knew right nor wrong. Man had been placed in a delightful circumstance. His environment was excellent. And yet, in spite of it, it ended in a catastrophe. It ended in the fall of man. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Now let us look at the second period of time. The second age was from the fall to the flood. And God's dispensation during that period of time was moral responsibility. Or, as some have suggested, guidance by conscience. I like the idea of moral responsibility because man very definitely became responsible for his own standard of morals in every possible respect. And so, the second age was from the fall of man to the flood, the Noahic flood. And we speak of that as the dispensation of moral responsibility. The third age was from the flood to the call of Abraham. And I think that is the darkest age since the flood. When you think of the God of glory appearing unto Abraham, was there anything for God on earth at all at that time? Now, thank God, he had a chosen people later on, and thank God the church is here now. And when the church is removed, there will be a godly remnant to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. But at that time, there was absolutely nothing on earth for God. And out of paganism, the darkness of heathenism, the God of glory called Abraham. He revealed himself to Abraham. And we speak of that period, that age, from the flood to the call of Abraham, as the dispensation of self-government. God committed into the hands of Abraham the reins of affairs on earth, and so we speak of that dispensation as the age of self-government. The fourth age was from the call of Abraham to the giving of the law at Sinai. And that, of course, as is well known to us, is the dispensation of promise or covenant. This is how God managed affairs. All those promises that he made, the covenant that he pledged with Abraham, or rather I should have said, pledged to Abraham, not with Abraham. The dispensation of promise or covenant. The fifth age was from the giving of the law at Sinai, as some have suggested, to Calvary or to Pentecost. But that dispensation is the dispensation of law. God administered the affairs of man by putting man under law. This do, and thou shalt live. And, of course, death ensues if you do not. Now, a sixth dispensation, and how we thank God for it. The sixth stage will be from Calvary to the rapture of the church, or from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. And we speak of this as the dispensation of grace. Maybe we could say that during the former ages, God was testing man. He tested him in innocence. He tested him under moral responsibility. He tested him with precious covenants and promises. He tested him under the law. But he's not testing man today. You say, well, what are the findings of all the testing? The findings are very explicit. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law was given that every month might be stopped, and the whole world brought him guilty before God. And so we thank God that in this age, the age of grace, or the church dispensation, as we sometimes speak of it, God is not testing man. He is saving man by grace. He is so merciful, so kind, so loving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I want that we look a little closer at the dispensation of grace. And I want you now to turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and 20, so that we get the context of this. For as much, verse 18, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And again, I would give you Mr. J. N. Darby's translation. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last of these times for you. The last of which time? The last of which ages? Well, we looked at the age of innocence, did we not? We looked at the age of moral responsibility. We looked at the age of self-government. We looked at the age of covenants and promises. And, of course, the age that we speak of as the law. Now, at the last of those, think of when Peter was writing. I would assume that the Apostle Paul had been martyred by this time, and Peter is writing to strengthen the hands of Paul's bereaved spiritual children. You will notice that this epistle, is addressed particularly to those areas in which Paul had expended himself, where he had founded churches. And it seems to me he's now writing to strengthen the bereaved spiritual children of the great apostle to the circumcision. And he speaks of the last of these times. Christ was foreordained. Before the foundation of the world, it was purposed that he come and die. I hope you all understand that God is one. There is one God, but it has pleased him to manifest himself in the threefold distinction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How does Bible history begin? In the beginning, God. And without going into too many details, let me say that is God in his blessed triunity. The word God in Genesis 1 and 1 implies the Trinity. In the beginning, a triune God. He spoke, he commanded, and things happened. And how is history, earthly history, going to end? When everything is brought into subjection to our Lord Jesus Christ, and when at long last he abdicates the throne in order that God may be all in all. And again, that's God in his triunity. The beginning, a triune God, creating. The end, a triune God, all in all. Now, in between these two points, the three persons of the divine Trinity have temporarily and voluntarily assumed a certain ministry. The Father is always sovereign. The Son is always the final objective. And the Spirit is the gracious channel through which blessings come. They are in these positions in order to accomplish the scheme of salvation. And so, says Peter, at the end of the ages, these ages, he who was from the very beginning, when it was purposed that he died, he was manifested at the last of these times, which, I repeat, would be the day of grace, the day of salvation. He was manifested, says Peter, for you. So bear in mind the last time. We're living in the last time. But I want to break the last time down into smaller portions. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Or rather, from 1 to 6. I think we'll just read one or two verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time, the last time, quite a prolonged period, 2,000 years, the last time, but within the last time, the latter time, a shorter period. And so, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and so on. Turn to 2 Timothy, please. In chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last day, the last time, a long period, the latter times, a shorter period, the last days, a shorter period still. That's the apostle here. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, please turn with me to 1 John, chapter 2. I hope you've got the picture. The last time. The former ages, God was testing. This last time, God is saving because he has sacrificed his son. In the last time, there are latter times. Within the latter times, there are last days. Now notice what we have in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. I just don't know why our translators put the word time in here again. Because it's not the word time. It's just the common, ordinary word, hour, H-O-U-R. Little children, it is the last hour. See how time is shortened? The last time, the latter time, the last day. Now we're down to the last hour. How do we know that we are living in the last hour? We sometimes make this bold assertion. How do we know that we are living in the last hour? Well, just look at what John has to say. Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. We're anticipating the Antichrist. He's coming. He may be here on earth for all we know. The Jewish people, although atheistic today, they eventually will receive him as if he were the real Christ. Antichrist shall come. Even now, are there many antichrists by which we know that it is the last hour? Now listen, brethren, there always have been heresies in the Christian church. From the days of Paul, he had to expel two heretics from church communion. From the day of John, that is why we have the epistle to the Colossians and the epistle of 1 John. Heresies are way, way back at the beginning of church history. And I repeat again, there always have been heresies in the Christian church, but never. No, never. And I repeat it, no, never. As in this our day. You think of the tremendous upsurge of the cultic movement. You think of the departure from the faith in the old state denominations where once they preached the gospel. In pulpits where the gospel once was honored, you have men who question the veracity of the Word of God, the virgin birth of Christ, the atonement as accomplished by our Lord. Never was there such a day as the day in which we live. As far as heresy is concerned, it's the last hour. And the next event, as I understand the prophetic program at all, is the rapture of the church. Our blessed, adorable Lord Jesus is just about to return. Now, there is a seventh age, and with this I will have to close, and I hope you will follow the little outline at make time to do it. Make time to do it. The seventh age is from the revelation of Christ for 1,000 years. See Revelation 21-6. Now, beyond that, there will be a period of time, and I think a lot longer than some people imagine. I suppose it would startle some if one were to say that there might be another 1,000 years. The devil mobilizes an army. He trains them. He equips them before they are ready to march against God and his beloved people. Of course, it will all end in utter defeat for him. Now, I know this is rather a hurry to cover such a subject in 30 minutes and do it justice is another impossibility. But will you please go over the outline sometime?